What are your thoughts on Christian nationalism?
Well, we got to define it, and I'm not an expert on it. So I did something I very rarely do. I went on Christianity Today's website, and I read, I think it's a reasonably serviceable definition. Christian nationalism is the belief that the American nation is defined by Christianity and that the government should take active steps to keep it that way. Popularly, Christian nationalists assert that America is and must remain a Christian nation. What do I think about that? Well, I think it's, to a large measure, historically inaccurate. It's also historically inaccurate for people to say America was not founded as a Christian nation. I mean, there's no question. My wife is a descendant of the baby born in Plymouth Harbor. Peregrine White is her ancestor. In fact, when we were at the Plymouth settlement with our kids, her family was being reenacted. So I said to I forget his name, William White, "This is your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter." And he said, "But she's almost my age." So they stayed in character. I mean, but those pilgrims were there for Christian purposes. The 1630, actually Sharon's also descendant, yet to me more impressively, of the 1630 Puritan migration under Bradford. My family actually was here first, but we were money-grubbing Englishmen at Jamestown. But so you have, as is so often true, you have competing origins to the United States. What founded America? Well, Puritans seeking the freedom of religion, and they wanted to exercise pure religion. They were almost all post-millennial, by the way, because they were going to set up the city on the hill. And money-grubbing English people who wanted to get furs and, I mean, and so it drives me crazy when they say, it's a lie to say there's Christian origins of our nations. I mean, it's just completely false. And I would argue that, I think it can be persuasively argued, that the Great Awakening more or less creates America. That the virtue, it's interesting, prior to the Great Awakening in the early 1700s, the social demographics in America were horrible. The drunkenness was like 40%. You know, the divorce rate was sky high. And then what happens? The Great God pours out his spirit, and there's this mass Christian revival. And that isn't, I don't know that it's possible, which is why the English referred to the American Revolution as the Presbyterian Revolt. I kind of like that. I think they meant middle class is what they meant. But, so there's a huge Christian influence, but it's not uniformly. Moreover, it's undoubtedly true that when it comes to the founding of our nation formally in 1776, 1781, the Constitution, that they rejected the establishment of religion, which is essentially what Christian nationalism wants. Established Christianity. Of course, the question would be, what kind of Christianity? I doubt it's Reformed Presbyterianism between you and me. But, you know, so if you show up in America, say in 1690, and this is what literally happened. You had the killing times in Scotland in the 1690s, and our faithful covenanter forefathers are being slaughtered, and they come to America. Oh, but they can't go into New England. You can't come to New England because you're Presbyterian. New England was established Congregationalism. In fact, you could not vote, and you could not operate a business in New England unless you were a member in good standing of a Congregationalist church. And what happened within a couple of generations? It corrupted the church. We don't want established religion because it's the church taking on civil roles, which then becomes the civilizing of the church. The secularizing of the church, 1662, is the halfway covenant in New England. So they got there in 1630. In 1662, they'd largely corrupted their standards. What was the halfway covenant? Well, you have the first generation was Christians. I'll give them, I mean, I don't know every one of them, but it was almost all Christians. They're fleeing persecution. I remember one of my professors says, "How'd you like to be a teenager in Boston in 1635? Everybody, all the adults sacrificed everything. You're going to be a slacker compared to them." I mean, Thomas Shepard, during the 1630s, what did he preach? 95 sermons on the parable of the 10 virgins. Like, wow, I'd be a bit of a downer. Is your wick lit, you know, and they kind of lost the gospel. because they were focused on Christian nationalism. And it becomes about the business of business and politics. And so in 1660, so a generation later, the question is, if you're not a member in good standing, you can't vote and you can't operate a business. And so you have all these people who either have come later or they're covenant children who did not convert in part because their church stopped preaching the gospel because they were too busy being Christian nationalists. And so they came up with a decision that you can be baptized. Even if you're not a covenant child, you can be baptized. Because unless you're baptized, you can't participate in society. So they corrupted church membership. But the other half was you couldn't take the Lord's Supper. It was a mess. So you come as an adult, they would baptize you, but then not admit you to the Lord's Supper. And it just corrupted. So this is, we don't want Christian nationalism. We don't want the church to take on the properties and characteristics of the secular state, because that, and certainly in American history, that corrupts the church. And this is part of the background. But by the way, if you're Presbyterian in 1690, you have to come to Pennsylvania, New Jersey, or the Carolinas. And guess what today? The two centers of Presbyterian America are Philadelphia and the Carolinas. Why do we have so many Presbyterian churches in Carolina? Because New England was establishment Congregationalist, Virginia and Georgia, well, Georgia was a penal colony, but they were both established Anglican. The only place you could go as a Presbyterian was the middle colonies and the southern colonies, much to their many generations of blessings. So, so the founders of our country, when they established our constitutional system, I mean, you can argue, what do they mean by the separation of church and state? Well, not what people say it means. That's for sure. I mean, you got this, it shows you there's one line in a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote, and that's more important than what the Constitution actually says. Well, there it is. There clearly was a clear reject, there shall be no establishment of religion. Now, what that means is not that you can't pray in your public school. That's what they're taking it to mean. It meant that there's not going to be a particular church entity, that the privileges of citizenship are tied to membership in that church. But that's essentially what Christian nationalism is arguing for, and it's contrary. So if you're going to argue that's the way America was founded, well, no, the founders explicitly rejected such an arrangement, much to our benefit. Biblically, second of all, the church does not have the mission of taking control of the political and cultural establishment. The mission of the church, one of the most important issues today in our churches is, what is the mission of the church? And some people want it to be all these social causes and all these good things. We're going to reverse racism. We're going to put it into housing. But the New Testament does not give. Jesus is, it's his church. He's king of it. He does not command the church to take care of all the social ills. Neither does he command the church to take control of the political levers. In fact, Jesus himself makes clear the distinction. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, render to God what belongs to God. Now, that clearly marks out two realms. Doesn't mean that Christ's not Lord over it all. He is. But there's different realms. And so I think one of the last things that we need today is, you know, and the reason is we're so disgusted by transgenderism, by, you know, boys beating up girls in organized sports, the insanity of our culture today. The answer is not that the church takes over the culture. The answer is the preaching of the gospel, the prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Unless you have people believing in Christ and the Holy Spirit working in their lives, the best you can get is Phariseeism. That's like the high mark of opportunity for you. We don't want that. However, Christians, I think, biblically, are bound to advocate for godly principles and laws. I am a Christian as an American. And so and this is what the media says, well, it's Christian nationalism. Well, what does that mean if we're arguing against abortion is not Christian nationalism. It's being a Christian American. And of course, Christians are going to want to play our part within the political process that we've been given, which Romans 13 would say God established, you know, honor the emperor. That's really the Constitution in our case. And we have a right to speak. We have a right to vote. We have a right to give money to candidates. And I would advise you to do all of those things with a mind on biblical morality, biblical sanity, biblical truth, and biblical belief in society. So it's not Christian nationalism to want the Bible to be our guide. But this whole thing with Mike Johnson, the new Speaker of the House, it's insanity what they're saying about him. Because God bless him for standing up there and saying, my worldview is the Bible. That's a Christian. He's a Christian as the Speaker of the House. That's not Christian. And the things that they're writing about him are bonkers. He's not doing any of those things. So that's not Christian. And what they want to do is they want, and they're doing it. The goal of the left wing in America is to disenfranchise anybody with biblical Christianity. That we can only practice our faith in private, which is a major step towards the outright oppression and persecution of it. We should insist in America on our right of religious freedom and religious, and I think we should do it more. We should speak. I wish we had more congressmen opening their Bible. What's wrong with a candidate opening his Bible? Well, I know the media, what will happen is there'll be a media frenzy, but not if we keep, I wish they did it more. I was at one of the fun things of being a pastor in Greenville is during the election season, they have these gatherings. We just did one with Senator Scott, and I've done a bunch of them, and not all of them, but candidates I support. And one of my favorite ones was there's an elected official in our state who's not that popular among Christians. And this old Baptist minister said, you know, sir, when I was a boy, a man like you would talk about Jesus and he'd open the Bible. I'm like, oh, this is going to be great. And I got a very negative response from that elected official who Christians don't support. It was, and look, he has the right not to be a Christian, but the Christians have a right to be Christians. And we need to stand up and be counted. I really believe that. When we're studying the book of Acts, we must obey either God or man. And there is no secret Christianity. And so this is not just my opinion. Christians are to be open Christians. Let your light shine before men. Yes, that's your deeds, but it's also the word of God. That is not Christian nationalism. But it is contrary to our system government for us to seek to disenfranchise them. They have the right to speak. They have the right. I do not think that Christians should make it our business, much less the church, to take away the political rights of people who disagree with us. And no earthly political body should ever be confused with the church. No government ever will or can maintain biblical religion without massive corruption. And this is why. Here's the thing. That's a very negative take on Christian nationalism. Not what they say Christian nationalism. I think the Christian nationalist movement is contrary to biblical wisdom and teaching. The Great Commission is our mission. Go therefore and make disciples. Although we're to be Christian patriots. Nothing wrong with Christian patriotism. But the institution that matters is not the government, it's the church. It's not the media. Look, what caused America to fall? What caused America to fall was the abandonment of the Protestant Church of the Word of God between 1900 and 1920. That is a catastrophe from which we as a nation have never recovered. What is most needed in our society? For the churches to preach the Word, to pray, for Christian people to live openly. And the church is the only institution that has the ability actually to work a redeeming effect as people come to Jesus in society. So I think Christian nationalism is wrongheaded and not helpful.